That song is a great setup for where we're going to go this morning. How are you guys doing? You all right? My voice got a little bit deeper since last night. I yelled a lot last night, and so I'm a little lower this morning. I'm glad you're here. Glad you had some coffee. Hope you're ready to dive in together. What I want to try to do is to say the same thing in a bunch of different ways as we sort of intro these talks this weekend. So here's another way to say what I said last night and what we will be saying all weekend. God's goal for you in the gospel is not merely to get you to heaven, but to actually change who you are right now. God doesn't just want your eternal salvation. He wants the right now transformation and reformation of your character so that you right now look more and more like Jesus. And really what we're talking about this whole weekend is the theological category of sanctification, which is the ongoing growth into Christ-likeness that happens as the Holy Spirit renovates our character and changes us, right? So that's really what we're talking about, and we said last night that we've been sold a faulty model of change that's sort of the miraculous and the magical, and that though that does happen and though God does that sometimes, that's not often the norm for us. Rather, the norm is slow and steady progress toward Christ-likeness, or what we're calling this weekend, reformation. And so my longing and my vision for you is that you and I would be people who are constantly, dramatically reformed and reshaped so that as people look at us, what they see is the kind of character that can only be made sense of in light of the gospel. Right? It will not work in the culture that we live in for people to see you as basically the same kind of people as everybody else, just you sing songs to Jesus. Right? What they have to see is that your faith in Jesus makes you an actually different kind of person with different capacities and different virtue and a different sort of character that makes them go, how does that change come about? That's what we're after this weekend, that kind of God-glorifying, Christ-honoring life. That's our goal. And so we said the biblical model of that is what we might call reformation, and if you want another scripture text that sort of grounds that idea, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul, talking to the church at Galatia, says this, "My little children, with whom I am again in the pains of labor, until Christ is formed in you." Until Christ is formed in you. That's the vision. That's the goal of reformation, is that Christ would be formed in us, that we would take on the character of Christ. Now, if you want one really helpful book, I know some of you guys are readers and you've been asking me, hey, what can I read? Here's the best book on the subject. Renovation of the Heart by Dallas Willard. It's an older book. It was written in maybe 2002 or 3. Really, really brilliant. Dallas Willard is now deceased. This is one of the best books I've read on this whole subject that we're talking about, and so you might find that helpful. We said last night, we sort of laid out a grid or a pattern that I want to exist in your minds as a way to run through what reformation looks like. So we talked about formed, what did God originally intend for us in this area? Deformed, how has sin twisted us in this area? Transformed, how does our initial conversion, first coming to faith in Jesus, how does that change us? What does it mean to be a new creation in this area? And then reformed, how does God's ongoing grace through the gospel by the Holy Spirit continue to renovate us and to change us in this area? And so if you know your biblical theology a little bit, all we're doing there is creation, fall, redemption, right? Here's what God intended. Here's how the fall broke that. Here's redemption. And redemption, of course, is already not yet. It's here's what God has done for us in our justification. Here's what is still awaiting us as we continue the process of sanctification. All right? So what I want to do this morning in order to try to be really, really practically helpful is I want to actually take one area of our lives and run it through this grid. Talk about one particular aspect of our character that I think oftentimes we don't think much about reforming, and that is our emotions. So what we want to talk about this morning is, what does it mean to experience the gospel's reformation of our emotions, our feelings? Let me read to you from Dallas Willard. Feelings live on the front row of our lives like unruly children clamoring for attention. Isn't that a great line? We cannot live without feelings, and we can hardly live with them. Hence, they are also central for spiritual formation in the Christian tradition. In the restoration of the individual to God, feelings must be renovated. Old ones removed, or at least thoroughly modified, and new ones installed, or at least heightened into a new prominence. If we're going to be renovated into Christ-likeness, we have to do something about our feelings. We need to get rid of old sinful ones and replace them with new and godly ones. And here's my concern, is most of us have never thought about changing our feelings. In fact, we tend to buy into the idea that feelings just happen to us. There's nothing we can do about them. They just are what they are. And yet the Bible gives us a little bit different picture of our emotional life. So let's walk through this grid of formed, deformed, transformed, reformed in the area of our emotions. First of all, what did God intend for us in this area? If we look at just creation, what did God form us to experience as emotive creatures? What we need to embrace in creation is simply this: God created us to feel and to feel deeply. God made us to feel and to feel deeply. Emotions are not something to be bottled up. They're not something to be put away on the shelf. They're not something to be repressed. Rather, God made us as emotive beings. He made us to feel and to feel deeply. The easiest way for us to see this, I think, is to look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the most truly human person who ever lived. Jesus as sort of the archetype of humanity, the model human, the one who shows us what God's intent is for us as human beings, the one who lived the most fully human existence ever. What do we see about Jesus in his emotions, his feelings? Well, let me give you just a quick summary of some of the things we learn in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as we read through Jesus' life. Number one, we see that Jesus feels compassion. When he feeds the 5,000 in Matthew 14, it says he felt compassion on them. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus heals a blind man. It said he felt pity and healed them. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus feels sorrowful, the Bible tells us, even to the point of death. This is a deep, penetrating despair and grief. In Luke chapter 10, the Bible tells us Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Jesus felt zeal for God's house, John chapter 2, when he threw out the money changers. And in John chapter 21, John calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. So here's what we know about Jesus. Jesus felt, in a righteous, fully God-glorifying way, all the range of human emotions. He felt compassion. He felt anger. He felt grief. He felt sorrow. He felt love. He was a fully emotive person. Jesus felt and felt deeply, because God created us to feel and feel deeply. This is God's intent for us in how he made us and how he formed us. Right, so a fully alive human being will be one who feels and feels deeply. Now, how has sin broken us in this area? How have we become deformed? What has happened to us in our upbringing, in our families of origin, because of indwelling sin, because of the sin in the world around us? What's happened to distort us in the area of our emotions? Well, quite simply, what happens is that sin causes us to be mastered by or ruled by our emotions. Sin causes us to become enslaved to our feelings, to our passions, to our strong emotions. So rather than emotions being one aspect of the fullness and wholeness of our being, they tend to be the thing that drives us. And for many of us, we've become enslaved to our emotions. We feel oftentimes drug around by our feelings. In case you doubt this, just think about this. What does it mean to be in a bad mood? This happens to me at least once a day. Does this happen to you? I'm just in a sour mood. What is that, though, really? When you get underneath it, what is a bad mood? What it means is there's an emotional feeling tone that's pervading my life right now, and I feel sort of like I'm dominated by it. Like it's sort of a cloud that's hanging over me, and it's affecting how I see people and how I relate to the world and how I feel about myself, and I'm just kind of in a bad mood. What that is a pervasive tone of emotion. It's being dominated by a feeling. And so what sin does to us, quite simply, is it causes us to be mastered by or enslaved to our passions, our feelings, our emotions. One of the first stories, in fact, in the Bible is a story of emotion gone awry. It's a story of being enslaved to passion. It's a story in Genesis chapter 4 of Cain and Abel. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 5, we find that Cain is exceedingly angry, the scripture tells us, with his brother Abel. And in fact, when it says he's exceedingly angry, it's deeply emotive language in the Hebrew text. It means he became very hot. He was burning with passion. And God comes to Cain and he says, "Why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." So God warns Cain and says, hey, this feeling, this dominant emotion of anger that you're feeling, sin is crouching at the door. Be careful, Cain. It wants to master you. And we find that, in fact, that's what happens. Cain allows himself to be governed and ruled by that anger, and in the hotness of his anger, murders his brother Abel. And really, that's a paradigm for what's been happening in our souls ever since. We find ourselves mastered by our emotions, which oftentimes then lead us into specific actions of disobedience to God. We live in a culture, don't we, where Cain would feel right at home. Modern Western culture puts a great value on feelings and on emotions. In fact, modern Western culture oftentimes encourages us to make decisions based on our feelings. Why do you think that advertisers are willing to spend $450 billion a year to show you a 30-second ad or to put a billboard up or to put an ad in your Twitter feed? It's because they know you're a person who, if they can create a feeling, if they can create an emotional tone, if they can create a connection for you, that will move you to some sort of action, and the data proves it. Listen again to Dallas Willard. In modern Western culture, feeling has come to exercise almost total mastery over the individual. When people have to decide what to do, they will almost invariably be governed by feelings. Often they cannot distinguish between their feelings and their will, and in their confusion, they also quite commonly take feelings to be reasons. As a result, they will in general lack any significant degree of self-control. I think that's a pretty accurate picture of the world we live in. And so if we, as God's people, are going to seek the reformation of our feelings, we have to realize we're going to be swimming upstream. We're going to be living counterculturally against the world we live in and really against the default of our own hearts, which is exactly what the gospel urges us to do. And so let me just pause here and ask you, think about your own life. What are the most dominant emotions you experience? What are the one or two reigning emotions in your life? Is it anger? Is it sadness? Is it discouragement? Is it envy and comparison? What for you are the most common emotional or feeling sensations you have? I want you to have those in mind as we go forward and think about what it would mean for the gospel to reform us in this. So, how then does the gospel change us in the area of our feelings? What does the gospel invite us to in the area of our emotions? So what I want to do then is to look at justification and sanctification, right? What happens to in the area of our feelings when we first meet Jesus and are converted and put faith in him? And then what does God intend in sort of the ongoing renovation of our character in this area, okay? What changes when we are born again? What changes about our emotional life? To put it quite simply, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, when we fall down on our knees, surrender to Jesus, worship him, recognize that he is who he said he is, and that he is our only hope, when that happens, here's what changes for us. We realize feelings aren't God, God is God. When you are converted, what happens is you have a transformation of worship. You begin to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and in worshiping Jesus Christ, what you're saying is, nothing else in my life is worthy of adoration, including my own feelings, my own emotions, my own inner world. I have a new object of worship. His name is Jesus, and what that means is feelings aren't God. He is God. And so my feelings then have to be brought in subjection to the lordship of Christ. So at the moment of conversion, there's a dramatic, important thing that happens where we bow the knee to Jesus and we realize what this means now is Jesus gets to rule my life, and so now all of my life needs to be brought in subjection to him. And we begin to see, as we read the Bible, as we participate in Christian community, as we worship and are discipled by others, we begin to see there are right feelings and wrong feelings. Feelings do not hover above the category of ethics. They are submitted to a biblical ethic. You realize, right, there are certain things you are called to feel and certain things that you are to not feel. Right? So this is something that sometimes we don't think very well about. But in the Bible, certain feelings are commanded and invited and encouraged, and certain feelings are dismissed. Or we're asked to put them aside and put them away and put them off as part of our old life and the old person that's now been crucified with Jesus. So for instance, Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry, yet do not sin. So you're commanded, feel anger, but make sure it's the right kind of anger. Not sinful anger. Okay, so right there, there's a distinction of, okay, what does that kind of anger mean, and what kind of anger is sinful and needs to be put off? Or Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious. Put that off. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. Put that on. Be a joyful person. Cultivate a disposition of joy. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. So being a new creation in Christ means I now worship Jesus and I have to take ownership of my feelings and start seeking to bring them under the lordship of Christ and to experience the transformation that he desires in this area of my life. I need to become the kind of person who feels different things. You tracking with me? I need to feel different things. And this is exactly where many of us feel defeated. Because what we've learned to do is to repress our feelings or to resist our feelings rather than replacing our feelings. So rather than deciding, you know what, by the grace of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel, I need to feel different things, our strategy is usually, I just want to keep my feelings from coming out in any dramatically destructive ways, right? So I might still be a really deeply angry person inside. What I'm going to do is I'm going to stop trying to drop F-bombs on everybody, right? I'm going to stop trying to lose my temper. I'm going to try to keep that under wraps. But that's something different than not being angry, right? You can see the difference. So what I'm saying is the gospel calls you not just to the subjugation of what you're feeling or to the resisting of those feelings, but rather to seek the transformation, the reformation of those feelings so that you become a non-angry person. That's a different vision of sanctification than many of us embrace. So how can we be reformed in the area of our feelings? How can we feel different things? I want you to open your Bible with me to Romans chapter 5. So remember, we're working in the categories of transformation and reformation. What happens to us when we come to faith in Jesus? And then how does the gospel work in an ongoing way to change us and to mature us in Christ? Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, by the way, I'm reading from the ESV. I realized last night as I was asking you guys to talk back to me that some of you guys have different Bible translations, so I apologize for that. It's the same Bible. It's just translated a little differently in English. So I'm reading from the ESV. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, that is looking back to justification, your moment of initial faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when the gavel comes down in heaven and God says, you are not guilty, you're forgiven. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him also, we've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I want you to catch what Romans 5:5 is saying about what's happened to you and me in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That what's happened is, through faith in Jesus, God's own capacity for love, God's own love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So here's what that means. If you're a Christian, you have a divine capacity for love that you did not have as a non-Christian. There's a whole new capacity within you for love. This isn't speaking of God's love for us, though it is connected to that. But it's rather speaking of the capacity that God has to love. He's given us that. He's given us his Holy Spirit. And therefore, to the extent that the Holy Spirit can manifest love, we can manifest love. You're capable of entirely different emotions. In fact, God's own emotional capacity for love, he's poured into your heart through the Holy Spirit. Here's what I want you to catch. Many of us are only believing half the gospel. The half of the gospel that you're believing is, Jesus died to forgive me. That is good news, and that is true. The half of the gospel that you're not believing is, Jesus is alive to free me. Jesus didn't just die to forgive you. Jesus is alive now to free you and to move you into a whole new kind of existence. That is the good news of the gospel. The gospel is not a new law. It's not, hey, Jesus forgave you, now try harder, here's some new rules to follow. The gospel is a new power. The Holy Spirit being poured into your heart so that you have a divine capacity to love as God Himself loves. And to bring all of your life under the reign of the love of God. And so if you're a Christian, what Romans 5:5 is telling you is the Holy Spirit lives in you, the love of God has been poured into you, and therefore you can feel totally different emotions. The whole emotional fabric of your life can be reformed and reshaped and renovated to look completely different. And so now let's go over to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Because I want to suggest to you that this is exactly what Galatians 5 is teaching us about. This, again, is a familiar passage in the Bible. Many of you have studied this. Perhaps you've memorized it. It's beloved to us. But I want to connect it for you to the category of emotions. Okay, so what we're saying, just to, again, be overly repetitive, is that we're formed to be deeply emotive people. God created us to feel and feel deeply. Sin has deformed us so that we are ruled or governed by our feelings. But when we come to faith in Jesus, we worship Him, we submit to Him, and we bring our feelings under His lordship. And part of what He does in grace is to pour His love into our hearts and to give us His Spirit. And so now we're asking the question, okay, if we have the Spirit of God living in us and we have the love of God poured out in us, what does it mean for us then to participate with God in the ongoing reformation of our feelings so that we become marked by different emotions? Galatians 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Okay, now, as I read this list, I want you to pay attention to how many of these things either are emotions or have emotions connected to them. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What sort of emotional tone does that list have? If you think about the kind of person who's given to envy, jealousy, anger, dissension, division, drunkenness, sexual morality, all of those things have emotional tones connected to them, right? Destructive emotions. Emotions that take us in the opposite direction of godliness. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions, literally its emotions, and desires. Okay, so if you belong to Christ Jesus, here's what you have done. You have crucified the flesh, the old you, along with its passions and all of its feelings and all of its emotional tones. That has happened. And what's true of you now is that the Holy Spirit is alive in you, and the natural fruit the Holy Spirit wants to produce is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. But if you just take the first three things in that list, love, joy, and peace, those are dominant feeling tones, aren't they? You know when you're overwhelmed with love for God or for another human being. You know when you're feeling joy, and you know when your soul is at peace. These are things you can feel. Their impact permeates your emotional life. What Galatians 5 is saying is, that's the life the Holy Spirit came to birth in you. So this is what reformation looks like in the area of our emotions. It looks like not repressing our emotions, not resisting our emotions, but rather allowing them to be replaced, to be utterly renovated so that we increasingly become people who are marked by love, joy, and peace, and all the good things that flow from that. Now, a few years ago, I hired a lawn guy to come and work on my lawn. But here's what I wanted to do. I'm sort of that odd person where I want to mow my own lawn. I want to water my own lawn. I actually want control over certain things. I just don't want control over other things. So what I wanted to do is I want to mow my lawn and water my lawn, but I don't want to be in charge of fertilizer and weeds. Right? So I hired this guy to just come and do just the fertilizer and spray for weeds, and that's all I wanted. And I was really relentless about, here's what I'm willing to pay, and can you do it for that or not, right? And so this guy comes out to give me a bid on my lawn and what it would require to fertilize and take care of the weeds. And I said, listen, I want to do my own mowing, and I want to do my own watering, and I'm kind of anal about that stuff anyway. I just want you to handle the weeds. And he said, well, you know the way to keep weeds from growing in your lawn, don't you? And I said, if I did, would I have called you? That's my first question. He said, the way you keep weeds from growing in your lawn is to grow healthy grass. Weeds flourish where there's dry spots, where there's bare patches, where there's fungus, around your sidewalks where the grass isn't healthy. Weeds flourish wherever there's not healthy grass. So the way you keep weeds from growing in your lawn is to grow healthy grass. Galatians 5 is telling you the way you keep weeds from growing in your soul is to grow healthy grass. In other words, the way we experience the reformation of our feelings is not to focus on the bad feelings that we want to get rid of, but rather to allow the Holy Spirit to have full sway in our souls so that the good fruit of the Spirit is produced and begins to choke out envy and jealousy and anger and division and strife and sexual immorality and drunkenness and all of these things that grow in an uncultivated, unhealthy soul. I probably don't have to tell you that you don't transform negative emotions in the moment, right? The moment you feel anger is not the time that you're going to have victory over anger. The moment you're overcome with jealousy toward another person is not the time when you're actually going to experience, oh, what does it mean for me to deal with this jealousy? Rather, you conquer negative emotions before you feel them by cultivating a life and a soul and a heart that's deep in the gospel. And so what I'm telling you this morning is that a Christian who's been reformed by the gospel, someone who's really been reshaped by the gracious work of God in their lives, is not someone who's learned the art of behavior modification so they can keep their negative feelings from expressing themselves in destructive ways. Rather, a Christian who's been reformed by the gospel is someone who feels different things. The emotional tone of their life is one of love and joy and peace. And that's the vision I want you to have for yourself. Here's my conviction. If the world around you, if the campus around you, if the city around you saw Christians as people dominated by love and joy and peace, people whose feelings and emotions were virtuous, they would not know what to do with that. That would be one of the best apologetics for the gospel that you and I could possibly imagine. Because everybody wants this kind of change in themselves. Everybody's wondering, how do I deal with the bitterness I feel toward my spouse who abandoned me, or the anger I feel toward my dad who was a jerk, or the coworker that I just can't get along with? What do I do with that? Everybody in the world wants an answer to that question. You and I have a chance for the answer to be, man, the gospel of Jesus Christ has changed my emotional life. I have a whole new set of resources for how to deal with those kinds of situations and the emotions they produce. I want you to have this vision of yourself and this vision of Christian maturity. Here's why. Because it will force you to rely on the Holy Spirit. If your vision of yourself as a mature Christian is you're the kind of person who can kind of resist the expression of your negative emotions, you're probably not going to be that dependent on the Spirit. Because honestly, you guys are pretty competent people, and I'm fairly sure that most of you can sort of keep things bottled up. But if your vision of Christian maturity is, I want to be a person dominated by love, joy, and peace, a person who's capable of dramatic forgiveness, a person who's capable of going the extra mile, loving my enemies like Jesus said, praying for those who persecute me, I want to be a person who's free from ungodly anger and ungodly jealousy. I'd only want to be jealous for the glory of God. I only want to be righteously angry when God's name is dishonored in the world. I want to be a person marked by love and joy and rejoicing and peace and wholeness. If that's your vision, do you know what you need? The Holy Spirit. You desperately need to rely on the Holy Spirit who has been put in you because you're a Christian and who lives now to renovate, to reform, to renew your entire inner world. So I don't want you to walk out of here this morning believing half a gospel. I don't want you to walk out believing the gospel is Jesus forgives my sins. So when I get really angry, I can turn to Jesus for forgiveness. Is that true? Yes. But the other half of the gospel is Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead and sent the Holy Spirit so that you could be a different person. Let's not just lean into the forgiveness of the gospel. Let's lean into the power of the gospel. Let's lean into the fact that the Holy Spirit lives within us to renovate us and make us completely different. That is a vision of transformation worth living for. It's a vision of transformation that glorifies God, and it's a vision of reformation that, as we experience it, is a mighty apologetic to the world around us for the good news of the gospel of grace. Because only God can do that. Let me pray that he would make that true in us. Would you join me? Spirit, we're so pulled around by our emotions. All of us know the power that feelings have in our lives. So thank you for the good news of Romans 5:5. That your love has been shed in our hearts through the Holy Spirit that you've given to us. Thank you, Spirit, that the love of God dwells in us, that you dwell in us to change us. And so, Father, as we think about reformation, about what it means to be a different kind of people, pray you'd forgive us for believing half the gospel. Forgive us for loving the fact that you forgive us and not loving the fact that you empower us to change. Spirit, would you work even right now this morning to begin to bring to the surface the dominant negative emotions that we have? Help us wrestle with those. Help us talk about those in community. Help us put a finger on those. And then, Spirit of God, would you increasingly transform us, change us, so that we feel love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, that these things mark us and define us. God, we know this is a journey. We know we're not going to be here tomorrow or even next week or next year, but what we want to be are people who are growing in grace. People who are being reformed and renovated so that the beauty of who you are, all of your glory, is being displayed in fuller measure in us through the renovating power of the Holy Spirit. So God, free our souls now to worship you, to rejoice not in our power but in yours, to rest not in our goodness but in yours, to depend not on our efforts but on yours. We worship you now in Jesus' name. Amen.